One day, he's partying with his wife and 10 children, and the next, he's sitting on a garbage dump, scraping boils off of his skin, mourning the loss of all of his children and all of his worldly possessions. What is the meaning of this? How in the world can I make sense of this at all? That's what Job's been wrestling with. His three friends have wrestled with him, but they've not helped, have they? They only added complexity. Not what you need in that situation. What Job needs, what his friends need, is wisdom. And they've been on a quest for it. They've been looking for wisdom for 28 chapters now. But like you too, I think they could sing, "But I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Not found it yet. What is wisdom? Where can it be found? I'm not sure you could ask many questions today that would be more important for your life than that. What is wisdom? Where can it be found? Chapter 28 is going to address that very issue for us. Chapter 28 is, I think, one of the most interesting chapters in the whole book of Job. It really doesn't fit where it fits. Did you get that sense as you read through chapters 26, 27, Job's closing argument? We skipped it. I did that on purpose. I preached 26, 27, then last week 29, 30, 31. Then we go back to 28 because it doesn't fit in the flow of Job's argument. And so it serves as a kind of interlude. It's like an intermission, a seventh inning stretch in the drama of Job. And so many scholars think that it wasn't spoken by Job. Maybe it was written by the narrator, the human author that God is using to write Job's story. I think that's okay. That's an okay way to see it. But I think that the words are actually Job's. The reason I think that's because I don't see anything in the text itself to indicate otherwise. So when Job's speaking, the author always says, "And Job said." And when he stops speaking, someone else and Eliphaz said. And there's nothing in the text to indicate this is not Job's words. And it's not beyond the realm of believability for me to know that as the tensions have gone through the stratosphere now, right? In chapter 27, Job's pronouncing curses on his friends and warning them that they've become his enemies and they're going to be doomed. That's pretty intense. It's pretty intense to look your friends in the eye and say that. So I think it's very believable that Job himself senses a need just to call a time out. Take a deep breath and sing. That's what chapter 28 is. It's a hymn. It's Hebrew psaltery. It's a psalm. It's a song. It's a poem. Was it actually sung? I don't know, but I tend to think yes. I need a break. I just need to sing. That's a huge lesson in and of itself. You're looking for some direct application, that one's an easy one. Does it not astound you that the redeemed people of God and Jesus Christ can sing while suffering? In fact, we sing our way through suffering. Do you understand how unique among all the religions of the world a Christian funeral is? Some of the most impactful times in my life as a child growing up were at my family's funeral. Where I remember my great-grandpa. There's very few great-grandparents I remember, but I remember him well enough to remember his funeral. And I remember that was the first time that the words to "It is well with my soul" really sunk into my heart. I went to the bathroom and cried like a baby. I was a baby. I was like maybe five. But for some reason, God used that time where we're mourning the loss of my great-grandpa, but we're singing "It is well with my soul" because Jesus took all the sin and nailed it to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That song was written from a man who was suffering and mourning the loss of his children. I remember so well my great-grandmother, whose name was Beulah May Luster. She's the great-grandparent I remember the best. She was my dad's maternal grandma. One of her favorite songs, because of her name, was Beulah Land. I can't begin to tell you the impact I still have. I can still see my family gather around the casket singing, Beulah Land, I'm longing for you. And someday on thee I'll stand. There my home, it shall be eternal. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. Christians, sing our way through suffering. Hallelujah. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. Well, I might have got carried away there. But Job, I believe, sings a hymn. He sings the essence of his quest. He sings the summation of his journey. He sings about the pinnacle of his need in chapter 28. The hymn has three stanzas, and the three stanzas will serve as our outline today. Stanza 1 extols human brilliance. That's verses 1 through 11, which I just read to you. Human brilliance. Stanza 2 extols the value of wisdom. Verses 12 through 22, the value of wisdom. And then the third and final stanza extols the wise God. Verses 23 through 28. So let's think for a few minutes, firstly, on human brilliance. You understand that mankind is the crown of God's creation. Our intelligence is the envy of all nature. Adam and Eve were given dominion over all the created order as God's divine image bearers, as His stewards, as His representatives and ambassadors on earth. And mankind was brilliant from the beginning. If we're going to be given dominion over everything else, we're going to have to be more brilliant than everything else. And mankind from the beginning was brilliant. We're not even out of Genesis chapter 4. And people are making music. They're farming livestock. They're fashioning bronze and iron tools. Listen to me. Darwin is wrong. Evolution is wrong. Ancient man was not some half-witted knuckle bump. There are artifacts and edifices left all over the world by our ancient ancestors that still blow the minds of the most brilliant engineers and scientists we have today. We marvel at the pyramids in Central America and Egypt. Stonehenge blows our mind. And if you think that's crazy, there are stones at a place in Lebanon called Baal Beit. That means house of Baal, an ancient temple to Baal worship, which the Old Testament tells us all about. Those stones, intact, were moved over 1,000 meters and they weigh hundreds and hundreds of tons. And engineers today have absolutely no idea how to move an intact stone like that. Yet it's estimated those things were moved in 3,000 to 2,500 BC. Ancient man was not half ape, half moron, because we're made in God's image. We could draw upon myriads and myriads of examples, but Job looks to a very simple one, doesn't he? Mining. You ever thought much about mining? It's really kind of an astounding thing, isn't it? Some of my wife's family were coal miners in eastern Kentucky. And it is amazing to me that even with all of our modern technology, this thing called mining is still very dangerous. Any of you want to go be a miner? Got one, and I see how old you are. Doesn't surprise me that risk doesn't bother you. It's risky business. mining. You're risking your life, your limb, your neck. And if you think it's risky now, imagine in ancient Bible times, in the time of Job. This is one of the, in fact, it's the most aggressive and transparent descriptions of the mining industry in ancient times that we have on record. In Bible times, it was so risky that mining was usually only done by slaves or enemy POWs. No normal person in a kingdom would go risk his neck for that. And yet, throughout history, mankind has historically risked his life to mine the earth. Why? I want us to mine that question. Why? Well, I think the first answer is treasure. It's a real-life treasure hunt. We make movies about that like it's all cool, but nobody really wants to go under the earth to do it. But that's what it amounts to. It's real-life treasure hunting. We all are after treasure. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our heart runs after our treasure, and we mine things out of the earth because some of that treasure is very practical, like iron, copper, bronze, coal. Very practical. Whole nations have been built by those substances and sustained by them. We also mine treasure because it's beautiful. Silver, gold, sapphire, diamonds. Now I want you to think about this for a moment because Job wants you to think about it for a minute. You ever been on a safari or been to a zoo and seen a male African lion and just like standing there with that huge mane and he lets out a roar? You can't imagine how awesome and regal these things are. I mean, they are impressive beasts. But you know what? As amazing and awesome and astounding and fearful as a big African male lion is, he has absolutely no desire nor appreciation for mining. He doesn't know how to get to it, and he wouldn't want coal if you offered it to him. The eagle and the falcon's eye, sharpest in nature, they care not one whit for gold. Did you know that? They're not impressed with it at all. It doesn't even enter their wheelhouse. What's going on here? What kind of point is Job driving at here? We're made in the image of our Creator God. We are not animals. This is why we mine. That's treasure hunting, and we're the only ones that do that. Why do we do that? Because God has made us in His image. We are hardwired to exercise dominion, to create, to utilize, to employ resources that provide for our families and other families and whole societies. We're hardwired to do that. We are also hardwired, listen to me, to appreciate beauty. You have never found the chimpanzee who gives his girlfriend a gold necklace. He's not out there. The bull in your back pasture doesn't stare for hours looking lovingly into the cow's eyes because he's awestruck by her beauty. He's rendered speechless. Don't you buy the evolutionary lie. The book of Job is putting high emphasis on this over and over for us now. And if you think our country doesn't need to return to believing that mankind's made in God's image, I don't know what country you're living in. Suicides and abortions and euthanasia. What are we doing? Acting like animals because that's what they taught us we were. Mankind's made in God's image. We're brilliant. Oh yeah, we're sinful. We've marred God's image, but nevertheless, we're still made in God's image. And we're brilliant. We're all miners. We're all in search of treasure. We'll go to any length to have our treasure. If we get our treasure, we think we're happy. If we don't get it, we think we're sad. Job has been running after treasure. He's been running after a treasure, however, that is more valuable, he says, than all the other treasures. And yet it's more evasive. It's harder to find. What treasure has Job been running after? Wisdom. Verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth. It is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. Topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death, that's destruction and death, say, we have heard rumor of it with our ears. Job's been on a treasure hunt for something very valuable called wisdom. What is wisdom? Not the easiest thing to define, is it? I think of wisdom kind of like leadership. It's very hard to define, but it's easy to spot. You know it when you see it and when you hear it. That's kind of how wisdom works. But I would define wisdom this way. It's a somewhat mystical ability to apply true knowledge to daily life, to apply truth to life. To use a phrase Alistair Begg uses on his radio program. Job asks, where can wisdom be found? Now that is a million-dollar question. Where? Every person needs wisdom, whether he admits it or not. Every single one of you need wisdom, whether you admit it or not. And every single one of you, hear me, you're all in search of it, whether you admit it or not. You're looking somewhere for wisdom. How can I navigate life's waters and do it well? It's wisdom. We need it. We're in search of it. But I'm going to argue for the last part of this sermon that we don't understand its value like we should, and therefore we're not pursuing it like we should. Proverbs 7, verse 8 and 13 says, acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Take hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. This thing's more important than we've let on most of our lives. Job seems to understand its value, and he's pressing after it. He's on a quest. But where is wisdom? Where is it? It's not like you can go home today and say, Alexa, find me wisdom. Be interesting. Let me know what she says if you have Alexa in your house. I'm interested. In fact, I was so curious that I Googled, where is wisdom? Do you know that 8 out of the top 9 links that came up pointed me to Job chapter 28? I say, praise God. I hope some people are actually reading Job 28 because they plugged that into a Google search. Because if they read Job 28, they'll find out where it is. Where could it be found? Google doesn't know. It has to point you to Job 28. Don't ask me. Ask someone higher and smarter than me. Well, praise God, Google actually got something right. Here's the kicker. For all of our brilliance, mankind, men and women, are still clueless when it comes to the matter of wisdom. Do you understand that about yourself and those around you? We're clueless when it comes to wisdom. We don't appreciate its value. We still try to buy it. Job says you can't buy it. We still try to buy it. Even in Christian circles, we try to buy it like this. Oh, if I can just get the right book, I'm not talking about the Bible, I'm talking about other books. If I can just get the right book, I'll be a wiser parent. Now, I read parenting books with parents in this church. I'm not against them. I think they can be very helpful if they'll drive you into the book. But we have bought into, if I can just hire the right financial counselor, I'll be a wiser steward of God's. If I can just get the right expert, if I can just buy this or that, you can't buy wisdom. It's too valuable. You don't have enough money to buy it. All the money in the world, Job says, can't equal it. Even death and destruction say, we've only heard about it. We've heard rumor that it's out there, but don't ask us. We don't have any idea. I find it interesting, Job mentions death and destruction when he's talking about wisdom. Because you know, a proverb says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is destruction. Man's wisdom leads to, say it a little louder, man's wisdom leads to, if that's what you want, keep living man's way. Keep living your way. Just stay on the throne of your own life. And you'll go to death and destruction. Where, verse 20, from where then does it come? He asked the question again. I know its value, but I still need to know, where do I go to find it? Verse 23. God understands the way to it. He knows its place. God is wise. The third stanza of the hymn answers the question. Where can wisdom be found? God? God alone. God alone. God alone. God is wisdom. He is all wise and only wise. Verse 23 says God sees everything. Verses 24 through 26 say God decrees everything. Now, this is good to know about God. He's all-knowing and all-powerful. Can you imagine if God were only all-knowing but not all-powerful? Well, he'd be pretty anemic. He'd be pathetic. He wouldn't be worthy of us gathering to worship him today. He couldn't declare the end from the beginning and ensure that anything worked out the way he says it's going to. Well, can you imagine a God who's all-powerful but he's not all-seeing and all-knowing? That's pretty scary. He would have scrapped this whole creation human project right after Adam and Eve messed up in a fit of rage. I love how scholar and theologian J.I. Packer puts it. I want to quote him. Omniscience governing omnipotence. Infinite power ruled by infinite wisdom is a basic biblical description of the divine character. Well, amen. Are you glad this is the one true God? Job says, God established wisdom, verse 27. God created. God and God alone possess wisdom. So when you call a man or a woman wise, think twice. And if you get called wise, you better deflect that praise in a hurry. Commentator John Hartley says, wisdom has no existence independent of God. All wisdom is derived. It's derived from Creator God. So if I give you wise counsel, it must be because I'm prayed up and I'm read up, and God is pouring His wisdom into me and then sending it out. Because I'm not wise, and neither are you. There is no wisdom apart from God. That's why I want you to think long and hard. If just for this week, about the great duty and privilege God gives to you. Pursue wisdom by pursuing your Creator, Redeemer, God. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Hallelujah. That's an invitation to those of you who by grace have placed faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore you know God, and if you know God, you know wisdom. To know God is to know wisdom. In fact, we might say know God, know wisdom. N-O God, N-O wisdom. K-N-O-W God, K-N-O-W wisdom. I'm pretty sure that's the conclusion Job's hymn comes to in verse 28. And he said to man, who said to man? God. Job's still talking about God. Do you see how Job deflects all of the credit for his conclusion to God alone? I know what I'm about to tell you because God himself told me. God has said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil, that is understanding. Repentant worship is the way to wisdom. That's the point Him makes to us. Repentant worship, renouncing your sin. If you're living for yourself, you're living for your sin, you've not renounced it, you've not given it up, you've not had godly sorrow over it that drove you to the foot of the cross where you cry out for mercy and forgiveness to Jesus Christ, if you have not done those things, you're living as a fool to God. Don't you want to live that life? Come to God His way. Repentant worship. Fear of the Lord. Turning away from evil. John Calvin said that wisdom is knowing God and knowing ourselves. It's also the way C.J. Mahaney defines humility. Knowing God, who He is, and knowing who I am. Knowing the great difference in the two. That will keep you humble and wise. In fact, Proverbs 11:2 says, with the humble is wisdom. The two go hand in hand. Do you know that Paul says to the church at Corinth that Jesus Christ has become for us the wisdom of God? Do you know that God sent wisdom down to us in a man? He put wisdom in the flesh. You want to know what wisdom is? Look at Jesus Christ. That's wisdom personified. Wisdom in the flesh. You can't have wisdom without coming. Repentant worship to the one God says is wisdom. My Son. My Savior, God says. Jesus Christ. Ask you. Christian, how hungry are you for wisdom? Really? How hungry are you for wisdom? Give you a little formula. In fact, you can write it on your bulletin, or if you're taking notes, might be a good thing for you to do just right now. You just tell me how much time, write it down right now, how much time did you spend in your Bible this week? Might not know exactly. Take a guess and write it down. How many minutes or hours did you spend reading, thinking, studying, meditating on the Scripture this week? No writing. Think of it, doing it in your mind. Okay, how much time did you spend in prayer? Yes. How much time did you spend praying to God? Now, let me just say, for example, your total of those two is 5 hours. I don't know. Maybe that's high, low. I don't know where you are. Let's just say 5 hours. Well, there's, you know, how many, 100 and whatever, 60 some odd in a week. If you do the math, that ends up being about 3 minutes. You spent 5 hours, which some of you might have, but many of you didn't, praying and reading and studying the Bible this week, then your score on God's wisdom exam is 3%. Thank God for Jesus. He gets 100% in my place. He's the only perfectly wise man that ever lived. But I hope you see the point of that little exercise. Do you know where wisdom begins? Church, I'm talking to you. Do you know where wisdom begins? Job 28 has made it plain. You want wisdom? How hungry are you for it? You want wisdom? It starts on your knees with an open Bible before a holy Creator, Redeemer God. That's where the path of wisdom starts. And if you start it there, it will lead all the way home to the pierced feet of the one who is wisdom himself. But you got to start it here. And I can't do that for you. I can only urge and beg you, based off the clear truth of Job 28, that if you don't start begging God more for it and looking where you know He's given it to you, you can in no way ever be wise. How hungry are you for it? God help us. Give us a hunger that could only come from you. Make us starving for wisdom. Help us put down our phones and turn off our iPads and shut down Google and punt Siri out the window and get on our knees before you with an open Bible more, that we might actually know you more, thereby know wisdom. Make it so. Will you make this church a wise church for the glory of the one who is wisdom in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ?